Today's Bible reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you've come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Black, for those who are new. And I'm part of the staff here at Christchurch Midrand. I particularly work with the teens. It's honestly a delight to be bringing God's word for us this evening. It will be of great help for me if you keep your Bibles opened. And the passage that Leah read for us, that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 till 10. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this evening. If you're joining us for the first time, as David alluded to earlier on, what we believe here at Christ Church is that we have a DNA in Jesus Christ. And that DNA is clearly outlined in these four words that we proclaim and see, obviously, from Scripture. That we are a redeemed family of servants on mission. And every time we begin a new year, sometimes even in the middle of the year, we tend to remind ourselves of this identity. We tend to remind ourselves of this DNA. And the reason why we do that is because we want to increasingly become who God has saved us to be. If you don't know who you are, then it's impossible for you to live out that identity correctly, at least. So we want to live out that identity correctly. If you're sitting here and you call yourself a Christian this evening, God calls you to live out that identity more and more. Increasingly become who God has saved you to be. If you were here last week, we looked at that first part of those four words. And Eddie took us through the first chapter of 1 Peter. And he showed us how we are redeemed in God, how we have been purchased from slavery of sin and death, how we have been purchased from the kingdom of darkness into God's marvelous and wonderful light. And so I want to jog our memories as well so that we can recap on that before we jump into our text for this evening. And I think it will also just be appropriate for some of us who probably never read 1 Peter to just get a bit of background on what's happening in this letter just before we stick our noses in and dive headfirst to see what God has to say for us this evening. Well, from the name of the letter itself, it's clear that the Apostle Peter wrote it. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, very close to Jesus. And so Peter writes now to these new believers. And we were told last week that they're fairly new believers. Very, very young baby Christians, as it were. And so what is happening in the city that they're in, they're actually in various cities, because in chapter 1, Peter says he's writing to the elect exiles in all those various cities that he listed. But what is happening here is that these people are getting persecuted every single day. They're getting pressure from their own families. They're getting pressure from society. They're getting pressure from the government. They're getting killed primarily because they are Christians. And so the temptation to be ashamed of this new faith, the temptation to be ashamed of Jesus, was a daily struggle for them. So Peter writes to them to say to them, listen, you guys need to hold on. You guys need to have hope. You guys need to have faith because the suffering that you're going through now is nothing compared to the glory that you're going to experience in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what's happening here. There's a lot of trials, but I think what Eddie drew us to last week is the heart of what Peter's trying to say to these Christians. You guys have a new identity. There's nothing that compares to this identity that you have. You have a solid identity now in Jesus. You did not have honor before. You did not belong to a family before. You were kids out in the street. You were street kids, as it were. But now you belong to a family. You have honor. Read with me in chapters 1 and verses 14 and see what Peter says to these Christians and what he says to us this evening if we proclaim to be Christians. Verses 14, as obedient children, you were not children before. You were enemies. You were haters of God. You were outside of the family. But now you are sons and daughters. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. So when the society, when people around you are telling you, give up on this faith. Jesus is not here. He's not coming back. You guys cannot even see him. Give up on this faith. Peter says, listen, you are children now. Hold on to that, because the glory that you will experience in Jesus is far better than the suffering that you're going through now. And so that's something that we at least should be keeping in the back of our heads as we get into our text for this evening. I'm going to pray for us that the Holy Spirit may help us so that we may hear what God has to say correctly from his word. So once we bow our heads and I'll lead us just in a time of prayer to ask God to lead us. Lord Jesus, salvation is in you. And therefore, Lord, we know because of that you're the only one who can save. And so we pray this evening that you do what only you can do, and that is save. And Father, we know that you are our firm foundation, our rock, our mountain, and our foundation, Lord. And because of that, we know that you can move mountains from our hearts, from our eyes, that hinder us from seeing you from who you are. So we pray this evening that you do just that. Move mountains. And all of these things, Lord, for your glory and our benefit. We pray for this, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. A story is told of an ex-gangster. Not Lutik. A real thug. I'm glad he's not here. But this guy was a gangster of note. But through the faithful preaching of men who taught him the gospel, through the word of God, he got his heart converted and he was transformed and his life was changed. And so naturally what happens for a new Christian, you obviously come to church because that's where the family of God is. That's where people have told you that you'll find love. And so this ex-gangster comes to church and for weeks he's trying to connect with people. For weeks is talking to people during supper, when people are sitting around in the evening service, he's trying to connect to them, but nobody seems to be giving him any time of day. First of all, he looks strange, he's got tattoos on his neck, he's dressing very differently from people in the church. And so he starts thinking to himself, maybe when I get baptized, when I stand in front of the whole congregation and I proclaim that I also believe in Jesus, that this family will finally accept me because they too believe in Jesus. And by the will of God, baptism comes and he gets baptized. And as he comes out of the water, he looks into the congregation and he sees brothers and sisters and he rejoices in his heart that finally I belong to a family that will love me and accept me. And weeks and months go by, but nothing changes. Eventually, he calls the pastor and he sits him down and he says, Pastor, listen, I've been coming to the church for a number of weeks now. I've tried talking to people. I've tried getting contact of them on WhatsApp. I've tried taking numbers, tried joining a cell group, a life group, whatever it is that you guys call it. But I don't feel at home. In fact, I just came to tell you that I'm going back to my gang. Because my gang, that's where I found real family. In my gang, there's protection. In my gang, there's provision. You see these tattoos I have on my forearms? That's the name of my gang. This basically says I will never snitch on them. I will never rat on them. These tattoos on my necks say that my gang will love me to death and I will love them to death. There's more family out there than I'm finding in here. And you might be sitting here this evening thinking, well, that's a really extreme example. Right, but think of Stockfels in our townships and how those women love each other, how they take care of each other, how they're there for each other when the other is grieving, when they're mourning, they're all there and taking care of the family. Think of all these other soccer clubs we have in our pubs and taverns around our cities. There's a Manchester United club, there's a Chelsea club, there's an Orlando Pirates club. So much so, these people are dedicated to these clubs. They will sell everything they have, compromise their kids' school fees so that they can buy the season tickets. They will compromise everything so that they can get all the jerseys of this club. And the question that I ask this evening, if these families out there are increasingly becoming who they set out to be, if they are living out their family identity more and more and more, and God's family, the only family that will matter in eternity, why is it that gangs, Stockfels and soccer clubs are doing family better than us? Why is it that we, along with the rest of the world, are passionate about every other family except this one? I wish those were just my words, but it is God's word, and that's what the Apostle Peter will show us later as we get into this chapter. But the thing that we need to do before we actually answer that question is to know our identity. Who are we? And again, I said, Eddie reminded us of who we are last week. I turn over to chapter 1, verses 20 and 23 with me. Let's read there. At least then we see what our identity is. And once we know that, we can at least live our identity out correctly. Verses 20 till 23 of chapter 1. He was foreknown, speaking of Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, having purified souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. There is the family identity clear and loud. If you sit here as a Christian this evening, the Bible tells you clearly that you are a believer. People normally ask me, what is actually your government name? Because everybody knows that no black parents will name their kid black. So that's not my real name. But my government name is Mlungisi Ngubane. But according to this text, that's not even my real identity. I am a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am a man of faith. I'm a man of hope. I'm a man with a purified soul, a man of obedience to truth, and a man of sincere brotherly love. I am born again. I have a pure heart if I have come to believe and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that is you sitting here this evening, this is your identity. And what Peter is calling us to do, what Peter is calling you to do, is to live this out more and more. Live this out and increasingly become who God has called you to be. And once we do that, then we can really do what God has called us to do, and that is to proclaim the glories of him into the rest of the world. Two things that will help us this evening again as we get into our text. We're getting there. Sorry if I'm taking time, but we are getting there, I promise. There's two bars that we need to kind of keep in mind that will help us to build this frame as we look at our family identity and how to live it out. The first thing we need to bear in mind is that there's no Christian islands. There's nowhere in Scripture, there's nowhere in church history that says people are saved so that they can be Christian islands. They can be individuals on their own. If you are born again, spirit-filled Christian, you are born to be part of a family. You are not born to be, you're not born again, rather, to be alone, right? It's impossible for us to say with our hearts and our mouths wholeheartedly that we love the head of the family, but we hate his body. It's impossible for us to say that we love Jesus, but we hate Christians, or we cannot tolerate other Christians. As you look around in this room, as you look at other people next to you, if they call themselves born again, spirit-filled Christians, and you have a grudge against them, you harboring anger against them, it is impossible for us to genuinely say we love the head but we hate his body. That's the first thing that we need to bear in mind as we get into this text. The second thing is, as much as this family is saved to be together, they're not saved for their own sake. We are not sitting here in 2018 in Christchurch, Midrand, for our own sake as a family, but we have been saved so that we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Read verses 9 of chapter 2 with me. Listen to what it says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the reason why we have been brought together. That's the reason why you can call people around you brothers and sisters. It's the reason why we say that God is the head of this family, so that we may show the rest of the world who this God is. Jesus says to God, they will know that you have sent me by how they love, how they love each other. The world will know that you have sent me. And that's what he's saying here. So those are the two things that we need to keep in mind. And this was true of those first century Christians. It's true of us this evening, that we need to keep those two things in mind in order for us to live out our family identity. So I ask the question again before we get into this text. Why are Gang Stockfell's soccer clubs doing family better than us? Three things that are going to help us this evening as we get into our text. I've broken them up into three sections. The first section we're going to look at, I've titled that, The Problem. And the second section is the solution. And then the third one is the outcome. So we're going to go problem, solution, and outcome. Let's dive straight into it as we look at the problem. Verses 1 till 3 of chapter 2. Let's look at what the problem is. Why are other people doing family better than us? So Peter says, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The problem is right there in verses 1. It's highlighted clearly for us. And what Peter is saying is that these characteristics or these sins that he outlines cannot exist in the family of God. Yes, we do struggle with sin, but this should not be our identity. This is not how we should perpetually define ourselves, or this is not how we should be constantly living as the people of God. If our identity in chapter 1, verses 20 till 23 is true, then we cannot mix this. We cannot bring darkness into God's light. We cannot bring chaos into God's peace. If we are indeed have been saved and we call ourselves a family that is redeemed, he says, you should not bring this darkness into God's wonderful light. It's like water and oil. These two things cannot mix. And here's the cool thing, family, how Peter meticulously places these sins next to each other. He does not do that just by coincidence, but let's explore them. Listen to what he says. Put away all malice. All malice is any kind of evil, any kind of wickedness that you can think of, anything possibly that is evil about your brothers and sisters. And what he's saying, once you start entertaining those thoughts about those around you, about the family that God has brought you into, and you think of any kind of evil and any wickedness about them, you've made up your mind about them in evil thoughts and in wicked thoughts, the next thing that leads to is deceit. Because then what you have to do now is start lying to them. When they walk into church on a Sunday, you have to pretend to love them, but you know what you're thinking of them in their minds. You have to pretend you're interested in what they're interested in or care about how their week has been. When we have family time and we have to go get coffee and you know you're going to bump into them by the coffee station, you have to lie to them now about how much you consider them worthy or anything like that. And once you start doing that, guess what the third thing is? You start living like a hypocrite because you have to back up your lies. So now you start acting weird around them. You start acting in a fake way. You start acting in a way that God has not saved you to act. And what that leads to is envy. Because then you look around and you see other brothers and sisters loving each other, living the way that God has called them, and you thinking to yourself, why the hell are you doing that? Why are you even mixing with each other? And that leads to hatred. And once you hit that level, family, you can utter any slander about anyone at any time without caring about them. And so Peter meticulously places these sins together, because what he's saying to us as a family is that if we live like this, we will decreasingly go to the pits of hell. We will not increasingly become who God has saved us to be. And he quickens to move on in verses 2. In verses 2 and verses 3, he says then that they must, like newborn infants, long for spiritual milk. And he is encouraging them to do that. So the opposite would be a warning. If you do not feed or crave or long for pure spiritual milk, which is the gospel of Jesus through his word, through the word of God, then you will live like what verses 1 says you live. And what he's saying to them here is that we don't graduate to anything else. You started off with the gospel. That's why God has brought you into this family. The day you believed that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, the day you confessed with your lips and believed it in your heart, that's how you were grafted into this family. So guess what? You will continue the same way. Preach that same gospel to yourself every single day. Meditate on that same gospel every single day. Think and speak about that same gospel every single day. Because here's the thing. Malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, slander, listen to nothing else but the gospel of Jesus. You can try all other methods, it will not change. The only thing that will defeat malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander will be the gospel of Jesus Christ through God's word. So he says, do not graduate to anything else. Stay with the same true gospel you heard at first. If indeed you have come to taste that the Lord is good, and that if is not a condition. In the NIV it says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you call yourself a spirit-filled, born-again Christian, do not graduate to anything else. It's the same gospel that saved us. That's the same gospel that will continue and sustain us. So let's stick to it. And listen to what he says in verses 1. He says, put it away. Put it off. Don't flirt with it. Don't think about it. Don't hide it on Sunday and take it out on Monday. Do not consider it, but put it off. Peter is not giving these Christians an option. He's not giving us an option this evening. Put it off. Put all malice off. Put all deceit off. Put all hypocrisy off. Put all envy off. Put all slander off. Because if that destroys the family, that will destroy what God has called us to do. That's to serve each other, to serve him as we serve the lost on our mission. So put it off. It's not a toy to be played with. And only the gospel of Jesus through the word of God will do that. I grew up in a township. David grew up in a village. And we know how chickens are slaughtered. So on a Sunday like this, looking as handsome as I look, I would go to my grandmother's house. And she would slaughter a chicken for me, just not because she thinks I'm impressive, just because I'm dressed well. And so what would happen is that she gets a live chicken from the market, right? Takes the chicken and slaughters the head off. And if you've seen a chicken without a head, the body still moves. So they're putting this thing in a basin or whatever it is, and there's blood gushing everywhere. But this chicken is still grooving. Right. It's not giving up on life. And here's my grandmother with the head of the chicken by her hand, and the body is still grooving in the thing. But with no fail, she gets boiling water. I don't know what the boiling water does, but she gets boiling water, and she pours this boiling water on the chicken. It smells like death after that. But then what happens is that the chicken stops grooving. It just dies completely. Right? And that's what Peter is saying here. On the cross, Jesus removed the head of sin and death. Right? On the cross, Jesus said, the head of malice, the head of hypocrisy, the head of slander, the head of an envy, I've pulled it off. It is completely dead. But guess what? Every day, it's still going to groove. Every day, malice is going to say, pay attention to me. Every day, deceit is going to say, yo, let's talk about and gossip about the people at the church. Every day, slander is going to be knocking at your door. So he says, pour boiling water on it. Do not give it a chance. Put it off. Do not flirt with the dead chicken. Kill it. Because Christ has already done that on the cross. He already has the head of sin and death. So live like it. If you believe in him, live like it. Put this off. Kill it. Because if you don't kill it, it's going to kill you. And if it kills you, it kills the family. And that's the problem. That's our first section, verses 1 till 3. Peter says, if we don't put this off, if we don't continue how we started, that's going to destroy us and it'll destroy the mission that God has called us to be on. Second thing that we're going to look at is the solution. If that is the problem, then what is the solution? We're going to be spending the rest of our time this evening here. There's a lot in these verses. Verses 4 till 8, read with me as we hurry up on. Verses 4 says, as you came to him, a living stone, or rather as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they do not obey the word, as they were destined to do. And so what Peter is saying here, as we get into the solution, you might be thinking to yourself, didn't you already give us the solution? Stick to the word of God, preach the gospel to ourselves, meditate on that every single day. Well, that's true. Pun intended, but I believe these verses that we read are the cornerstone of this passage. And so what Peter's saying is that if that is the solution, well, let's zoom into it. If you believe in the gospel and that's how you've come to be saved, well, you wouldn't mind hearing it again. So let's get deeper into the solution and see what God has to say to us. It's interesting how Peter starts verses 4. He says, as you come to him. And I think he's emphasizing that same point that we were just talking about. Continue how you started. How did you come to God the first time? Well, you did not bring yourself to God. There was nothing in you that made God open his eyes and say, wow, that's the person that I want to save. No, it was all his choice. Chapter 1, verses 1, God elected you. It was his prerogative. He's the one who decided, that's the person that I want to save. So you came to God by him drawing him to you. So continue the same way. Humble yourself before him every single day. Go before the throne. Go to the foot of the cross in humility and ask him again to tell you that same gospel that he preached to you day one. As you come to him, continue the way you started. Who are we being drawn to? Who are we coming to? He uses a very interesting phrase there, and he says, come to the living stone. And if you think of stones, they are inanimate objects. They don't have personality. Stones don't have characteristics. Stones are just dead objects, as it were. But Peter calls this a living stone. He calls this person a living stone. I mean, think of it. How many stones do you know of that have been erected over history of heroes? Think of our own heroes in our country. You can go to Mandela Square, and when you get there, you will see Mandela's stone erected in the middle of Mandela Square. You can go see it. You can go touch it. If you're from Limpopo, you can go take pictures. Or think of Oar Tambo, the international airport. They just erected a stone of Oar Tambo. It seems like he's walking, but he's not walking. It's just a stone there. Again, you can go touch it. You can go see it. It's there. It makes me think of a Zulu phrase that we use to describe Jesus, insimbi elezinye, meaning that Jesus is the metal that eats other metals. Again, metal is an inanimate object. It does not have personality. It does not have character, anything like that. But when you think of these materials, they're very strong. A stone is strong. When you think of a metal, it's very strong. And so what Peter is saying, unlike all these other stones in history, unlike the stone of Mandela, unlike the stone of Oar Tambo, our stone is living. Our stone is Jesus Christ. Our stone has the head of sin and death in his hand. He reigns victorious and he is living. He's unlike all these other stones that people go before and worship, all those stones that are dead. Oatumbo looks like he's walking, but he'll never walk. But our stone is walking. Our stone is living. Our stone is breathing. Our stone has personality. Our stone is ruling the universe as we all sit here this evening. And so Peter wants them to draw attention to that stone, to have confidence in that stone. And he moves on in these verses to enlighten us that the same stone was rejected by men, by women, with ignorance in their hearts. As we sang earlier on how deep the Father's love is for us, there's lyrics in that song that say, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. If you and I were there when Jesus lived, we would have shouted along with everybody, crucify this living stone, because of the darkened ignorance in our own hearts by our own sin. But little did they know, Peter tells us, that because that's the very reason God chose him to be crucified. He is the begotten Son of God. He is the one and only God in the flesh. This is our living stone, chosen by God to be crucified so that he can save the same people that were shouting, crucify him. The same people that hated him, the same people that rejected him, sinners like us, so that we may be called into his wonderful family. And God says, this is my stone that is precious, that I have chosen. And you might be sitting here this evening, rejecting Jesus with every single fiber in your body, not wanting anything to do with him. God says he is precious and he is chosen in his sight. And frankly, there's no other opinion that matters in the whole universe besides God's opinion. And he says that our Christ is a living stone. And Peter says something else that is incredible in these verses. Verses 5, he calls these Christians living stones as well. If you're sitting here and you believe in Jesus, he calls you a living stone. You have your identity from the living stone. You have your resemblance from the living stone, your likeness. Meaning like him, you are chosen and precious. And that's who you are. That's your family identity. You are chosen and precious. At least for a second, we think that we are chosen and precious again because of anything we have done. Peter will emphatically say no to that again in verses 1 of chapter 1. You are elect by God, meaning that God has set his heart on you. It was God's choice before the foundations of the earth to choose you. There's no amount of intellect you could have brought, no amount of education, no amount of skill, no amount of gifts, no amount of beauty that you could have brought before the throne of God to bargain with him to save you. But it was his choice to make you precious and special in his eyes. In verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1, read that with me quickly. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spots. Again, it is because of the blood of this cornerstone. It is because of Jesus himself that any of us who believe in him can call ourselves living stones along with him. And he says these living stones are not just living stones again to be isolated and Christian islands on them on their own, but you have been brought together so that you can be built up into God's house. And when we think of God's house, I automatically think of the Old Testament reference when they speak of the Old Testament temple where God used to live. That was God's house. But over history, living in the New Testament, God promises that he wants to dwell among his people by his spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to these Christians. That's what happened to us when we became a family. God dwells among us. If God is among us, if the God of the universe, the light of this world is among us, he says, put off all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and slander. Do not bring the chaos into his family. And not only that, but he calls us holy priests or holy priesthood. making us think of the Old Testament priests who used to sacrifice for their sins and the sins of other people. But now he says that we will offer up, and these Christians will offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices will only come from pure spiritual milk, as we've read in verses 1. The opposite of everything in verses 1. So things like love, things like compassion, things like hospitality, things like gentleness, truth, encouragement, purity, goodness, and kindness, those are things that are supposed to be reigning in us. Those are things that are supposed to be dominant in us. Those are the qualities of the saints. Those are the qualities of the family of God. I mean, imagine this. How radically different will our quote-unquote biological families be? I come from a family full of women. And I hear how they gossip every single day. How they hate the neighbor's kids. How they'll never take care of the neighbor's kids. And there's all the squabbles among themselves as well. How this kid is doing better than that one. And how they hate Aunt Mung because they drive a Jeep or whatever the deal is. But how radical would it be for our earthly families to see us love each other? To see us, people of different races, different cultures, different backgrounds, different education stance and everything else. But we come together because we have one Father. Because we love each other because of what Jesus has done for us. I remember speaking to my mother about a possibility of adopting, and I think she nearly died when I said I'll adopt a kid. And she was like, "What? How would you ever adopt a kid from outside our family when you have your cousin's kids that are here and they're all just like living lives randomly or whatever?" I said to her, my cousin needs to be punched in the face so that he can take care of his kids, okay? But like those kids that are outside, I too was adopted into God's family. I too did not have honor. I too did not have a father or a family name. How radical would it be when our earthly families see us take care of each other, extending hospitality? How radical would it be for our work colleagues to see us? People that you work with, you earn the same salary, you have the same amount of time constraints, you practically have the same amount of energy, same amount of days to work, but they see you loving your family whenever you go to your life group, whenever you speak about giving to this church, whenever you say, "I believe in the mission that God has called us. That is my first family. That is what I will give all my energy and time to." How radical would it be when they see you calling your brothers and sisters and praying for them? How radical would it be for them to see that there's actually real love? There's a family that God has chosen for himself. Or you're on campus and you're a student. How radical would it be for people around your campus to see how you treat your brothers and sisters here? When your friends are saying, "Dude, we're only coming to your church because there's nice girls and we want to smash." And you defend them and you call them sisters. And you say in their faces, "You will not say things like that about my sister." Or vice versa, brothers or sisters rather, when other girls on campus speak like that of your brothers. And you stand in the gap and you say, "That is my family." How radically would this world be? And we start living out the identity that God has called us to live. I believe God is saying to us this evening, let us do family better. Because we realize upon whom we rest on. Verses 6 says that's the cornerstone. That is our firm foundation. That is the solid rock. That is our strong mountain, Jesus. Anyone who does construction will tell you that the cornerstone is very important in building the house. The cornerstone is the first stone that they lay so that they can lay the foundation from the cornerstone. From the cornerstone, they build all the other walls of the house. So without the cornerstone, there's no foundation. Without the cornerstone, there's no house. And so Peter says that those who believe in this cornerstone and rest secure in him will not be put to shame. These Christians were facing a daily temptation to be ashamed of Jesus. When you think, "Oh, my family says I'm an idiot for loving my church family more than them. My colleagues say that I'm dumb for going to church every other week to be with my brothers, to encourage them, to read the Bible together. Students think that I don't have swag. They don't think I'm as cool as they." Peter says to us in verses 6, you will not be put to shame. Why? Because of the secure foundation that you are resting on. The honor that he speaks of in verses 7 is the honor of being part of God's family. There's no other greater gift. Think about it. You did not have any honor, no family name, no father to call your own, no brothers or sisters to call your own, no comfort, no security. But now you are that if you've come to believe in Jesus. And he says that is the honor that you will have. There's a firm warning there in verses 7. For those who do not believe, he says that you will not have honor. Instead, in verses 8, he says you will stumble. Stumbling because you're walking in the darkness, trying to set their own agenda of your life, trying to be king or queen of your own life, trying to tell the world to leave you alone, especially God. He cannot tell you what to do. As much as he created you, but he is just making a mess of everything. You are the captain of your own destiny. He says you will hit this rock as you walk in this road of darkness, and you will stumble. If the honor for those who believe is to be part of God's family, then the dishonor for those who don't believe is to be permanently cast out of God's family, permanent separation from God. And the Bible calls that hell. And this evening, I would urge you, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't trust in this cornerstone, that you will come to repent and put your faith and trust in him and say to him that you do not want to set the agenda for your life anymore, but instead you want him to be the king of your life so that you too may stand on this cornerstone. I want to read the first verses of In Christ Alone. And as I read these lyrics, and you are sitting here and you're not a Christian, I want you to imagine somebody standing on a rock that is firm. And they sing these words with confidence in their hearts. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. I pray and plead with you, if you're not a Christian this evening, if you don't belong to God's family, that you may come to realize that it is only in God that you can find true security for this life and the life after. You were not created to be alone, but you were created to be in a family with God as the head of that family. And that is the solution. For us who trust in Christ, to stick our noses even deeper in that, and for us who don't believe, that we may turn our hearts and eyes to him this evening. I'm going to close off with our last point, verses 9 and 10, the outcome. So we've seen the problem, we've seen the solution. Let's look at the outcome as we close off this evening. Verses 9 and 10, listen to what the Apostle Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter is saying, if that is true of you, that you are chosen, you are royal in God's sight, you are holy, that you are God's treasured possession, go live it out. Increasingly become what God has called you to be. If we read these verses again and we just insert the word family in there, listen to what the apostle says. But you are a chosen family, a royal family, a holy family, a family of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a family, but now you are God's family. So increasingly, become that which God has saved you to be. Rest on this cornerstone so that you can increasingly become exactly what God has called you to be. I mean, think of people who have so much security, like celebrities, presidents, princes, queens, and all those people. They have security with their bodyguards. They have security with their money. They have security with all the influential friends they have. But those things are all temporary, and they're all going to be left here. But for us, We have the Prince of Peace. We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords. We have Intsimbedlezinye. We have the Living Stone. We have the Cornerstone who's built the house of God upon. So what more confidence do we want? What more confidence do we need? What more security do we need when we have all the security in the world? So go out. Live out what God has called you to be. All other so-called families need to see what true family is from God's family. Not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, but again, with humility and submitting ourselves to Him and starting the way we have begun by proclaiming that same gospel that saved us, proclaiming it to ourselves and proclaiming it to the world out there. So let us love each other as a family, as the apostle calls us to do so, as God calls us to do so. As you look around and you see your brothers and sisters this evening, look at them with love. Look at them with compassion. Resolve in your heart that because they have the same identity as I do, I will love them as our King has loved us. And because of that, we will go out and show the world what true family is supposed to be like. Gangs, Stockfells, soccer clubs cannot do family better than God's family. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much that when we look around in this room, we see people that are different from us. Ourselves, rather, and realize, Father, just even considering the history of our country, that we would not be sitting in one room, but it is because of you, Lord. It's because of what you have done for us. It's because of how you have called us to be a family that we are all sitting here. So I pray, Father, that this identity of us being a family may not just be lip service, but Lord, we may live it out every day, every hour, to your glory and for our benefit, we pray. Amen.